are continuing our series in the Gospel of Luke, looking at different marginalized people that Jesus came in contact with. Today, the person that we look at specifically is the criminal on the cross. Our passage today is Luke 23, starting verse 32 and going through 43. Let's listen to God's word together. Two others also, who were criminals, were led away to be put to death with him. When they came to the place that is called the Skull, they crucified Jesus there with the criminals, one on his right and one on his left. Then Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing." And they cast lots to divide his clothing, and the people stood by watching. But the leaders scoffed at him, saying, "He saved others. Let him save himself if he is the Messiah of God, his chosen one." The soldiers also mocked him, coming up and offering him sour wine and saying, "If you are the king of the Jews, save yourself." There was also an inscription over him, "This is the king of the Jews." One of the criminals who were hanged there kept deriding him and saying, "Are you not the Messiah? Save yourself and us." But the other rebuked him, saying, "Do you not fear God, since you are under the same sentence of condemnation? And we indeed are suffering justly, for we are getting what we deserve for our deeds. But this man has done nothing wrong." Then he said, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." He replied, "Truly I tell you, today you will be with me in paradise." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come into your presence today to offer praise, to receive grace, to share the fellowship that we have in Christ with one another, to eat your body and blood, to take you into ourselves and realize your amazing grace that you've shown for us. When we were the ones who deserve condemnation, you took it on yourself for our sake. God, help that message to sink in, and that what we do both today and the rest of this week and the rest of our lives is based on that truth, that you came into the world to seek and save sinners just like us. Be with us here through your Holy Spirit, we pray in Christ's name. Amen. Throughout this series, I've been interviewing different members of the congregation, people that may in some way connect with the person from the scripture. Sometimes it is the case, at least. But I only ask the questions. I have no idea what's going to be said, but I've been pleasantly surprised every week and just have been enjoying this part. This morning I asked Eddie Clayson if he would let me interview him. So would you give him a hand as he comes and joins me? I shook your hand, but we're huggers.
We both are. <That's great too. laughs>
Okay, so this hasn't been the case with anybody else I've interviewed, but I knew your parents before I knew you. Because your dad's one of our shepherds here. For how long now? I'm not asking him now, I'm asking you. How long?
Since 2010.
Since 2010? Or 2010 years? Does it feel like that long? let's make it easier on him so it doesn't seem like so long. So you've been part of this church even as a teenager, I guess. So tell us a little bit about your childhood and then, you know, how you first, I don't know what age you were when you first came here and kind of about.
Oh, goodness. I think I was about nine.
Yeah.
When I first started coming here. So I kind of grew up with this church, starting off going through Bible school, and then as a teenager going through the youth group, and then even after I was 18, I still kind of stayed with the youth group and helped sponsor there.
Yeah.
So I've spent the majority of my life coming here.
Okay. Since 9? I know before that you lived in Thailand for a while when Ed was stationed there.
Yeah.
Which is pretty cool.
Been all over the place.
For a few years, right?
Yeah.
And so, why don't you speak some Thai for the... No, I'm kidding. Not going to put you on this. Probably when you were little, you were able to do that.
Yeah, you know? I could always understand it better than I could speak it.
Okay, good. I have the opposite problem with Chinese. I can't understand what anybody's saying to me. So tell us a little bit about, I guess, after that time when you like you said, you were a teenager here, maybe a little bit after that, but what was life like for you after you left your parents and, you set off on your own as a young adult?
Well, I've always believed in God. However, I do suffer with addiction. So when I first left, it really kind of set off at that point.
Mm-hmm.
I was drinking and smoking pot pretty much every day, making bad choices. However, I mean, I was still reading my Bible, but I still always believed in God. I just hadn't surrendered my full life over to Christ,
mm-hmm.
if that makes any sense.
Absolutely.
But yeah, it was really going downhill. My depression got worse. I have some physical health problems as well, but I also have some psychiatric problems. And they really got worse. I got more hopeless. And it's because I wasn't relying on God versus relying on God.
Mm.
Yeah, it just wasn't going anywhere good.
That reminds me when you said relying on God or relying on yourself. We've talked about that as, when Paul says walking by the flesh, walking by the Spirit. So, you know, a couple of words you used there, going downhill, it just wasn't good news. How did the consequences that you faced at that time, how did they follow from your own attitudes, your own behaviors?
Well, I think God has always been with me. There's like several miracles I personally have experienced, and one is I've never been to jail, thank God.
Hmm.
But due to my own actions, I have wrecked a few vehicles.
Yeah.
Being drunk and high and driving isn't a good idea. Go figure.
And
also, I haven't had much of a success in careers or in school because of my use. It's also really affected my relationships, and my poor parents have tried pretty much everything to keep me on the straight and narrow, but it really wasn't up to them. It's really up to me to surrender my life over to God.
Mm-hmm.
So a lot of negative consequences I've surrounded because of my use, because of my poor decisions, was relying on myself.
Yeah.
As well as I've been diagnosed with depression, but my depression got much worse because I didn't really see a point to my existence. I didn't really see a good reason for me to be here because I wasn't relying on Christ. I wasn't doing His will.
Mm-hmm. When was that turning point for you where you realized, you just couldn't do life on your own anymore and you needed Christ to take over?
I've always believed I needed Christ. I just didn't really exactly know what that looked like.
Mm.
I never really understood the difference in between believing and using Christ.
Mm.
And I kind of discovered that earlier this year. I went to rehab earlier this year, and then I relapsed. And then after that, relapsed through the help of Bob getting me into the Frederick Mercy Mission. That really helped me to realize what surrendering my whole life to Christ meant and how much that has really truly changed my life and my attitude. I almost have 4 months clean now. which I wasn't really, I wasn't able to do before, and I'm so much happier than I've ever been, which is the, the miracle of really truly surrendering your life to God and being in fellowship with Him. And coming to church all the time, I believe, helps to renew that, which isn't always what I believed before, but I truly believe that now.
Yeah.
But that's very important.
Well, that's amazing. I mean, it's clear God's doing a great work in your life, and just continue to pray that you let Him do that. What would you say, though, to somebody else who's maybe going through similar circumstances, but possibly different, but that they're just trying to do life on their own without God? What would you say to a person like that?
It's not worth all the fighting. It's not worth trying to fight through life to survive, honestly, if you just surrender, which sounds so crazy, but you just surrender yourself over to God, it just works out so much better. You try and do it on your own, good luck, but I think eventually you'll wind up seeing the same conclusion.
Wow. So it's counterintuitive from the way we actually come at life a lot of times, but it's the truth.
Absolutely.
And I appreciate you being willing to share with everybody, because, you know, it's when we are vulnerable, it actually builds one another up, you know. So we realize it's not just me. I'm not the only one who got caught up in those same things, you know.
Yeah.
And need to continually encourage one another to turn ourselves over to God. So appreciate you.
Absolutely.
I want to pray with you before we go. So let's bow.
Father, right now we just pause to thank you for your grace, your mercy, your love, and your perseverance to keep after us. Thank you for the way you've been pursuing Eddie, working through his parents, his grandmother, others who love and care for him. Like was mentioned earlier, you know, several members here have seen him grow up. But God, what it really took, as he just shared with us, was to turn his life over to you, an act of surrender, an act of trust. And that's not just a one-time thing. We got to do that every day. So we pray for Eddie's strength to continue trusting in you, to continue to extend that trust to others who are really there with good intentions, with the love of Christ. And we know that you have great things planned for him, that you have great opportunities that you prepare for him every day, that he might walk in them. He is your workmanship. And I pray that you show him more and more clearly every day what is his purpose for existence. And he's not the only one who has had times where he thought, I don't know what the purpose of my life is, and then it seems not worth living. But that you fill us with that purpose, you fill us with a mission, and we just pray that you would fill your servant with the Holy Spirit, with power, love, and self-control. Thank you for our brother. Bless us now as we look into your word. In Christ's name.
No.
Okay. Give Eddie another hand.
Thank you.
Thank you. Like I said, I just asked the questions. You know, God is the one that is doing all this work in people's lives. But every Christian has their turning point in life. It may not always be that dramatic, but it is always decisive, even if it's not dramatic, you know. But having your life turned in a whole new direction is just a natural consequence of imitating Jesus. Even Jesus had a turning point in his life. Now, it wasn't like ours, where you're turning from a life of sin into salvation. But there was a moment in Jesus' life when he turned very decisively so that he could give himself for the sake of the world.
In the Gospel of Luke, that occurs in chapter 9, verse 51. When the days drew near for him to be taken up, he set his face to go to Jerusalem. And so about a third of the way into the gospel, Jesus concludes his ministry in Galilee in the north, and he understands exactly where he's being called to go south to Jerusalem. Now for centuries, Jerusalem had been the place that all Israelites would bring their sacrifice. They'd bring their sacrifice to the temple to offer it to God on behalf of themselves, on behalf of their family. But now Jesus goes up to Jerusalem knowing that he is the sacrifice that's being offered. And it's being offered for his enemies. But Jesus says, no one takes my life. I give it. I lay it down of my own accord. He's willing to do that, to set his face toward Jerusalem for our forgiveness, for our salvation, even when we were enemies of God. Chapter 23, verse 32. He meets the time of his purpose, of why he came. Two others also, who were criminals, were led away to be put to death with him. When they came to the place that is called the Skull, they crucified Jesus there with the criminals, one on his right and one on his left. Then Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing. So after walking from Galilee to Jerusalem, and then walking from Gethsemane, just outside, being led to the high priest's council, being led to Pilate's headquarters, Jesus now walks on the Via Dolorosa, the way of suffering. And he comes to this place that's called the Skull. In Hebrew, the word's Golgotha. In Latin, it's Calvary. Now, the meaning of why that place was called the Skull may be because of the shape of the hill that it's on. It looks like the cranium. But it sounds to me a lot darker than that. The Skull. I mean, this is a gruesome name for the site where Romans executed masses of people. But this is the setting. Now, of course, right now, in our day, the cross has become a symbol of Christianity. We wear it as a necklace. I'm wearing one as a necklace right now, you know. I don't think there's anything wrong with that. We should have crosses everywhere if it reminds us of Christ. But at the time, it was not a decoration. The cross was a symbol of execution. So I think the image of the cross should strike us like one of these images. The hangman's noose, the guillotine, the electric chair. That's what the cross is. It's an instrument of execution. But there is one major difference between the cross and any of these three. These are designed to make death as quick and painless as possible. It's exactly the opposite with the cross. The cross is meant to extend and increase the suffering and the torture as long and high as possible. They did not want the person to die. They wanted them to suffer. And eventually they just couldn't survive it anymore. So now Jesus, this person that we've been following all along through the gospel, is being crucified. He has nails pounded into his wrists and into his heels onto a couple of wooden posts. But all four gospel writers emphasize that he was not crucified alone. This is something that happened all the time to a lot of people. This day, there's two actual criminals who are crucified as a matter of routine. This is just part of the justice system. And there's Jesus right in the middle. It's a very striking contrast between him and the two on either side. Because this is the same man who had been anointed to bring good news to the poor. This is the same man who forgave the sinful woman who cried on his feet. This is the same man who ate with tax collectors and he healed the bleeding woman who'd been suffering for 12 years. And he raised from the dead the widow's son and Jairus' daughter. This is the man who's now being executed as if he was a murderer or a terrorist. But what he says at that moment is so true to his character and to his mission. Even though he's being unjustly executed, Jesus prays for the people who are doing it to him. Father, forgive them. Could you pray, forgive my torturers? Can you pray for God to forgive just somebody you're holding a grudge against? This is amazing. He says they can't possibly comprehend the injustice that they're carrying out. It's unfathomable. But even this prayer, it echoes what he's been teaching all along. Forgive others their trespasses. Love your enemies. Pray for those who persecute you. See, Jesus didn't just preach it. He lived and died by this truth of laying down your life for your enemies. I hope it impresses you more than it impressed them. Okay, because even though Jesus prayed for them, the persecution actually intensifies at this point. And they cast lots to divide his clothing. And the people stood by watching. But the leaders scoffed at him, saying, "He saved others. Let him save himself if he is the Messiah of God, his chosen one." The soldiers also mocked him, coming up and offering him sour wine and saying, "If you are the King of the Jews, save yourself." There was also an inscription over him, "This is the King of the Jews." And you see three groups of persecutors are mentioned here. You've got the Jewish leaders on one hand. They're scoffing at him. You've got the Roman soldiers. They're gambling for his clothes. They're offering him wine. They're also mocking him. But then you also have a lot of bystanders, just regular people who are watching it all, letting it happen. This was a form of entertainment at that time. A lot of people would come out, and this place of the skull is on a main road because they want people to see this. What happens to criminals? But I think it's really interesting what the two of the groups are saying to him. The Jewish leaders call him what his claim is to be the Messiah of God, his chosen one. On the other hand, you've got the Roman soldiers, and they call him King of the Jews. Now, these are similar titles as far as what they mean, but it's very interesting that the Jews would call him Messiah. The Roman soldiers called him King of the Jews. It's as if they understand exactly what his claim is. Because if they're mocking his claim to be the Messiah, because they're mocking his claim to David's throne. That's the promise, that David will have a descendant who sits on an eternal throne. They're mocking that while he's on the cross. The Romans, on the other hand, are mocking his challenge to Caesar's throne, which is, both of these are why he's being crucified. But the thing that they both think, and it's very clear based on what they're saying while he's on the cross, they both think if this man had any power, he would use it to save himself. That's what kings do. A king has the power to pardon, right? Who in their right mind would truly be a king and not even pardon himself when he's suffering like this? That's the proof that they want, that he can make this claim either to the throne of David or to the throne of Caesar, that he would use his power for self-protection. That's the only thing that makes sense. That's the way of the world. Anybody else in that situation, that's exactly what they would do if they had an ounce of power. But the real power of Jesus is this. He lays down his power. He lays down his life. He lays down himself even for these who are mocking him. Even the enemies of God. Now, I would expect any regular person to use power for self-protection. But this use of power is so divine that this is the proof of his identity as the Messiah of God, as the King of the Jews, to me and to you, I hope. Only God would make a self-sacrifice like this, though he has all the power in the universe. But then there's even one more persecutor who sees an opportunity for himself, and he jumps on the bandwagon, what everybody else is yelling at him. One of the criminals who were hanged there kept deriding him and saying, see if this sounds familiar, "Are you not the Messiah? Save yourself and us." You know, so he also thinks that if Jesus has any power, certainly he would save himself. And it would just so happen that that would also save him. Wouldn't that be nice? See, this first criminal is looking for a temporary salvation of his physical life. But Jesus actually has a more lasting, a more essential salvation in mind. And so does the second criminal. Verse 40, "But the other rebuked him, saying, 'Do you not fear God, since you are under the same sentence of condemnation? And we indeed are suffering justly, for we are getting what we deserve for our deeds. But this man has done nothing wrong.'" This is that second criminal's turning point. He's led a life up to this point where his attitudes, his behaviors, the decisions he's made have completely been on his own. And he realizes all this has done is led him to death. Imprisonment, condemnation, execution. That's where his life ended him up. So by his own admission, he's saying, "I'm suffering justly. It is justice that I'm being crucified." He deserved what Jesus suffered. Isn't it the same with us? We come to our turning point in life where we realize we've mishandled our life and it's not going well. There's echoes of death there. There's shadow. And we realize that. What we deserve is death. But Jesus suffered
what we deserved. Then he said to Jesus, "Remember me when you come into your kingdom." He replied, "Truly I tell you, today you will be with me in paradise." So once he realizes that his own life led him to a place of death, and this innocent man being crucified was the only one that he could turn to, he says, "Remember me when," not if, "when you come into your kingdom." They said, "You're not the Messiah." They said, "You're not the King of the Jews." He says, "You are the King. And when you come into your kingdom, remember me." That's quite the statement of faith. Jesus is King. Jesus is divine. Jesus has all power and authority. And even though it looks like he's losing his life, this is actually the moment when he's about to be enthroned in his eternal kingdom, in his resurrection and his ascension. Now, there's no way that the criminal could have known how all that's going to work out. Everybody was surprised at Jesus' resurrection. But even in this moment, the point is that he believed in Jesus when nobody else there was. And so I find it striking that he does not claim his innocence. He does not ask to be pardoned. He just simply turns to the King and says, "Remember me." Humbly, simply, "Remember me." Now, this criminal couldn't be more marginalized. Out of everybody that we've looked at through the gospel, he's the most marginalized from his society. Because they not only took him out of society and put him in a prison where you could just forget about people. That's a big part of the punishment, is being forgotten. Not only that, not only is society going to remove him completely from everyone else, but they want to wipe him off the face of the earth. You can't get more marginalized than that. It's just so impressive that Jesus, even though he's suffering the same punishment unjustly, he takes that moment to comfort this marginalized criminal. He comforts him from the cross. And now, listen to what Jesus says to him. Knowing that if you put your trust in Jesus as the King and the Messiah, he says the same thing to you. "Truly, I tell you, you've hit a turning point. You've set your face now to trust in me, to join me in my kingdom. So now the kingdom of God is yours. Thank God your turning point didn't come too late. Today is the day that they meant to destroy you forever. But now everything's changed. Today, you're not going to be separated from God. You're not going to suffer eternal destruction. Instead, today, you will be with me. You're going to share in my glory. You're going to share in my inheritance. You're going to share even my throne, even though you deserve to die. Just like Adam and Eve deserve to die, to be banished, to be separated, you will have a place in that eternal garden of paradise, the restored creation that's coming. You will have a place in the new Jerusalem. Set your face toward that Jerusalem. Amen. Let's pray. God, as we sang earlier,
the praises in our hearts. Hallelujah, what a Savior. When we were completely guilty, we deserved to die, but He was lifted up for us. He deserved none of it. We deserved it all. But He suffers death. He suffered separation from you. He suffered everything that we should have been condemned to. God, let each of us experience that turning point anew, where we turn away from doing life on our own and put our trust, our faith, our hope in Jesus Christ. He is the King. No mere man would suffer like that for someone else when he didn't have to. We see your divine power. We want to be filled with that power. It's not the power to impress or to manipulate. It's the power to lay down our lives, to overcome temptation, to defeat sin and death, to give up our privileges, to give up our preferences, so that someone else can live, someone else can be blessed. You've done it for us. We don't do it so that you will accept us. We don't do it so that we'll be justified. You've already done everything for our justification, for our salvation, for our forgiveness. And as we're at the foot of the cross, reality is we have been one of the mockers. We have been enemies of yours, shouting, "Crucify him." But you refuse to save yourself. You refuse to save yourself so that you could save us. God, we give you praise. We lift up Christ in our hearts and sanctify him as Lord. We look forward to the day that he returns or we meet you. Because even death for a follower of Jesus is nothing but sleep. And God, if any of us gets to that place that Eddie so thankfully shared with us, that many of us have been in, where we don't see a reason to live, and that day could be our destruction, but that you say today is not for your destruction. Today is the day of salvation. Today you may have eternal life. Today you will be with me in paradise. Thank you for that hope. Thank you that Christ is making all things new, including us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.